Now again, we welcome each one that's come tonight, and we're going to read from some passages in the New Testament. I have three verses to read from. If it's easier just to listen to the reading, that's fine, but the first one is in Romans chapter 3, Romans 3 and at verse 22. Romans 3 and verse 22. The Apostle Paul is the writer of all of the verses that we'll read. So firstly here in Romans 3, verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now over to 1 Timothy 1, 15, another well-known verse. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. First Timothy 1 verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, a further final reading back in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Back a few books to the letter to the Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. And it's really just the end of that verse that I'd like to read. Galatians 2:20, at the end of the verse, the Apostle Paul says, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now God will bless the reading of all of these verses tonight. So we want to think about the Lord Jesus this evening as the sinner's Savior. And we've read these verses of Holy Scripture, the sacred scriptures of the Word of God. And these verses, they were all written, as I've said, by the Apostle Paul in the first century. But we want to emphasize the fact that this is still God's word for us all today, even at the start of another new year, the year of 2026. And these verses were written by Paul, the Apostle, at different times in his Christian life. And they were all written probably more than 20 years after his conversion experience, when he became a Christian, when he had that experience on the Damascus Road, he was traveling to the city of Damascus. You read about it in the book of Acts, chapter 9. And that was the day when Saul of Tarsus, as he was known at that time, Saul of Tarsus, he became a Christian. He became a believer in the Lord Jesus. And these verses are now written by the same man some 20 or more years later, and they contain within them the essential truths of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they would show to us how that Paul was brought to know the Lord Jesus, not just as the sinner's Savior, but to know him as his own personal Lord and Savior. And that man, Saul of Tarsus, he was a very religious man, a religious Jew. He was very highly educated in the Jewish religion and in the Old Testament scriptures. And Saul believed those Old Testament scriptures that he knew well to be the Word of God. He was a very logical, rational thinking person. He was well able to discuss about God and all of God's past dealings with the nation of Israel in those Old Testament times. And yet there came that day when he was on that road traveling to the city of Damascus that God took a personal dealing with Saul of Tarsus, and it changed his life, changed his eternal destiny. Because in that moment, he was brought to understand God's great purpose of grace and God's purpose of salvation was for all of humanity, for all men. And he was brought that day to understand that the man that he knew as Jesus of Nazareth, that that man was indeed the Christ, the Messiah for Israel, and the Savior that God had sent for all of humanity, for all Jews and Gentiles alike. And that conversion experience of the Apostle Paul, you know, it wasn't just some kind of emotional experience for that man. It certainly was not an irrational experience for that man. His heart was opened and enlightened by God to understand about the Lord Jesus, who he really is. And once he had that understanding, it all made complete sense to him. That moment, it all made complete sense. All of his understanding of the Old Testament scriptures, it all fell perfectly into place when God revealed to his heart the truth that Jesus, the man Jesus of Nazareth, was the Son of God that God the Father had sent to be the Savior for sinners. And that was the day when Saul of Tarsus became a believer in the Lord Jesus. And we would want each one here tonight to understand that Christianity, becoming a believer in the Lord Jesus, it is all based on faith. It's based on believing the word of God concerning God's Son, the Lord Jesus. And faith means to rest on the truth that the Scripture gives to us about the Lord Jesus, that he is the Savior for sinners. He is the one who died on the cross of Calvary for sinners and rose again on the third day. And he is, the Scriptures tell us, that he is the risen Lord Jesus in heaven today at God's right hand. And that is truth that you need to believe by faith. We cannot show you the risen Lord Jesus tonight that you'll see him with your eyes. But the Bible says that faith is the evidence of things not seen. And you need to come to that faith and resting on what the Word of God says in relation to the Lord Jesus and in relation to yourself as a sinner who needs to be saved. So you need to have that faith, but I want us all to understand that saving faith is not an irrational thing. It's not a blind faith in something that has no basis. True believing faith is to rest on the truth of the Word of God, the Bible, what the Bible tells us about the person of the Lord Jesus. And the Bible tells us that he was the Savior that came down from heaven, as we were singing in the opening hymn. He came down as a man into this world. He gave himself sacrificially on the cross to deal with man's sin, to be the Savior for sinners, to pay the price before God for our sin. And then, as the risen Lord Jesus, he returned back to heaven. And this is not an irrational thing. This is not just an emotional thing. To believe in the Lord Jesus is to believe on the truth of his person and what the Word of God tells us in Holy Scripture about the person of the Lord Jesus. And these verses that we've read tonight, the Apostle Paul shows the rationality of this truth. He shows the clear, logical truth of the gospel. And we want everybody here to have that understanding of the rational truth of the message of the gospel. In Romans 3, we have expressed there a universal need for all humanity. There is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. A universal need for all of us. There is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But then in 1 Timothy 1:15, we have there a universal remedy for all of humanity. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, worthy to be accepted by all, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That is God's universal remedy for man's sinful condition. But then at the end of that verse, 1 Timothy 1:15, the Apostle Paul expresses not just a universal need, but a personal need. He says, "Sinners, of whom I am chief." Paul's saying, "I am the chief of sinners." And he is saying there, acknowledging his personal need as a sinner before God. But then in Galatians 2, verse 20, Paul speaks about his personal remedy in the Lord Jesus. He says, "The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." The Apostle Paul is speaking personally. He's speaking of knowing the Lord Jesus, appreciating the love of the Son of God for him, and appreciating that the Savior, the Lord Jesus, gave himself on the cross. Paul says, "For me, for my need. He loved me," says Paul. "He gave himself for me at Calvary." And Paul appreciated that the Lord Jesus was his personal remedy to provide for his salvation. So you can see in these verses this clear, logical progression of truth that the Apostle Paul is resting on for his eternal salvation. And our desire, our prayer for everybody here tonight, if you're not saved, is that you too would be brought to know the Lord Jesus, the sinner's Savior, but that you will be brought to know him as your Savior, your personal, very own salvation. And it would be a tremendous thing that if somebody came to the meeting tonight not saved, and they were able to go home this evening and to say, to take on their lips and with conviction in their hearts those words of Galatians 2, verse 20, about the Lord Jesus, to be able to say, "He's the Son of God, and he loved me, and he gave himself for me." That is what it means to be a Christian, to be a believer in the Lord Jesus. So we think, firstly, there in Romans 3, about our universal need as sinners. There is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so that's a basic truth that the Bible brings to us. It speaks about our sinful condition before a holy God. We've all sinned. We've come short of the glory of God. And if you are immediately offended by hearing that, then we would say to you kindly that that's just the pride that exists in the human heart. And if you don't come to acknowledge the truth that you are a sinner, then you will be on that broad road that's shown on the chart behind me, that's going down to hell, to a lost eternity, to the lake of fire for eternity. If you're not prepared to just submit to the truth of Scripture and to recognize that we are all equally guilty sinners before God, there is no difference, for all have sinned. And this verse, of course, is the conclusion of a logical argument in the first three chapters of the book of Romans. And the apostle has spoken in chapter 1 about God's judgment for man's sin. He speaks about, in chapter 1, verse 18, the wrath of God being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. He speaks in chapter 1, verse 29, about men being filled with all unrighteousness. And that's just the start of a list describing man's sin. You go into chapter 2, verse 5, he speaks about the hardness, the impenitent heart. That means the unrepentant heart of man, treasuring up for itself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So these are verses that are speaking about the truth that God is holy, God is a righteous God, and he will judge sinners, he will judge unrighteousness of men, and there will be a day of God's wrath upon man for their sin. And then as you go on in those chapters, we won't go into the details, but The apostle, he takes up in a very logical way, he takes up the Gentile person, he takes up the Jewish person, and he comes to the conclusion there in chapter 3, verse 9. He says, "We have before proved both Jews and Gentiles, they're all under sin." That's man's universal need as sinners before God. And then just to confirm this truth, he quotes from Old Testament scripture. He quotes from the book of the Psalms in Psalm 14. And he quotes those verses, how that God looks down from heaven on the children of men. And God is looking to see what does he see in humanity? And what is the condition that God sees in relation to humanity? And in Psalm 14 it says, as God looks down upon the earth, he sees a scene of universal sin. He sees they're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy, all of humanity. There is none that doeth good, not one. And that's the verse that the apostle quotes there in Romans 3. And that truth is repeated in another psalm, Psalm 53. The opening verses of Psalm 53, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt they have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So the Apostle Paul's verdict in Romans 3 and the psalmist David, his verdict as he wrote those psalms, is all in harmony with God's verdict on humanity. As God looks down on mankind, he sees a scene of universal sin. This is man's universal need because of our sinful condition. There is no difference, for all have sinned. And you might hear this, and you might immediately object. And you might say, well, I am different to others. And I don't do many terrible things that other people do. And you might say, well, what about all the good things that I do in my life? And God knows all the details of my life. And you might say, how dare you to say I'm just the same as everybody else? Well, we would understand the way that you might be thinking in that way, comparing yourself with other men according to human standards of morality. But it is true that God knows all the details of our lives. And God knows all the sins of my life. God knows all the sins of your life. And it is true that there is no difference, for all have sinned. And so we say kindly to you this evening, please recognize that relative degree of self-respect that you might have, that relative degree of self-righteousness that you might have about yourself, thinking that you're not as bad as other people, that will never save your soul from a lost eternity. That will never save you from God's righteous wrath on account of your sin. Our good works will never save any of us and bring us to heaven. When we compare ourselves with other men, we are applying man's relative standards. And you say, I'm not like that person, and I'm better than that person. But when you come to the scriptures tonight, the word of God, and when you come before the holy God of heaven, in all of his absolute holiness, we learn that his standard is not a relative standard. His standard is an absolute, uncompromising standard. And we all fall short. We are all sinners before a holy God. We might consider ourselves relatively a good person, but God's word says categorically, there is none that doeth good, not one. We might claim a certain relative self-respect and self-righteousness, but God says absolutely there is none righteous, not one. We might feel we've achieved a certain relative standard of life, morally speaking, but God says in absolute terms there is no difference, for all have sinned. And so that's the reality of our universal need as sinners. And there'll be no deceiving God in relation to that. And so there's no point at all in deceiving ourselves about the sinful condition of our heart. God looks down from heaven. He sees the details of our heart. He knows the sin of our lives. His standards of holiness are absolute. And God says in his word, there is no difference, for all have sinned, a universal need. But then in 1 Timothy 1:15, we learn of God's remedy, God's universal remedy for our sinful condition. I want to just ask some questions that this verse raises, just to help us to consider the truth of the verse. And the first question to ask is the gospel message concerning Jesus Christ relevant to me? Is the gospel message relevant to me? These New Testament scriptures, they were written a long time ago in the first century. They were written in far distant places from the city of Winnipeg, where we are tonight. And here we are now in the 21st century and in the year 2026. And you say, is this really relevant for my life today? Well, the verse answers that question because it says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, worthy to be accepted by all. A message about the Lord Jesus that is relevant to every person, whatever age you are, whoever you are in this meeting tonight. It's relevant for you because we're all sinners before God. And so this truth, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This is God's universal remedy for our need as sinners. And the verse says that this is a faithful saying. This is something that can be relied upon. We live in a world that there's so many messages that we're being bombarded with all kinds of messages and broadcasts and reports, and so many people wanting to get our attention, and a lot of things that we're exposed to are not the truth. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is a faithful saying. We read it in the Holy Scriptures of the Word of God. It comes to us from a God who cannot, who does not lie. And we're reading about it in his word, the Bible. And the Bible is, we say, infallible. That means it makes no mistakes. It makes no errors. It is the infallible, the inerrant word of God. It can be relied upon. This is a faithful saying. We can put our confidence in everything that the word of God says. And so it's worthy of all acceptation. A message that excludes nobody. It's for everybody. And we sang that second hymn, that grand word, whosoever. And that's what the message of the gospel is for the whosoever. Nobody is excluded because we all need this truth about Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus coming into the world, dying on the cross for sinners in order to save sinners, to provide a salvation for sinners. And wherever you go in the Bible, you find that God's word is for everybody. It is worthy of all acceptation. Whoever you are, is for the whosoever. You go back to the Old Testament scriptures, and you can go back to an Old Testament prophet like the prophet Joel. And Joel says in Joel 2, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. And the Apostle Paul quotes that verse in Romans chapter 10. And he says, there is no difference. Says that again. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 3, no difference in the scope of man's sin, for all have sinned. Romans 10, no difference in the universal scope of God's salvation. It's available for the whosoever. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You go into the New Testament, you come to the Gospels, and you read about all the teaching of the Lord Jesus. And many, many times the Lord Jesus used the word whosoever. His message was worthy of all acceptation. He says in John 3 that whosoever believeth, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Lord says in John 4, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. John 11, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. The Lord Jesus, time and again, he used that word, whosoever. He preached a message that was worthy of all acceptation. You go into the book of the Acts, and you read about the early apostles that were preaching the message of the gospel. And you think of what Peter preached when he went to the house of Cornelius, preaching to the Gentiles for the first time in Acts chapter 10. And Peter says that through the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whosoever believeth in him shall receive the remission of sins. So he preached a message that was worthy to be accepted by all. You go to the preaching of the Apostle Paul, and when he was preaching there in the city of Athens on Mars Hill, we read about it in Acts 17. He says, God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. All men everywhere. That leaves out nobody. All men everywhere. It's a message worthy of all acceptation. So is this message relevant for you? Yes, it is very relevant for you. It is worthy of all acceptation. But the question to ask is, has there been a time in your life when you accepted it, the truth of it, for your own salvation? Has there been a time when you came to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? You believed, you embraced the truth of the person of Christ as the Savior that God sent into the world. If you've never had that experience of salvation, then you're not saved. You're still outside of the blessing of God's salvation. That means you're still perishing in your sins. You're still on that road that leads down to judgment. So is this message relevant to you tonight? Yes, it's worthy of all acceptation. Question number two, why did Jesus Christ, God's Son, come into this world? Well, the verse answers that. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The purpose of his coming, to save sinners. God's universal remedy for man's sin. He came into the world to save sinners. And that statement tells us so much about the person of the Lord Jesus. It tells us of the fact that he existed as God's Son before he came into this world. He is the eternal, well-beloved Son of God. He left his Father to come down into this world. We know that he was born as a man in the city of David there in Bethlehem. Unto you is born this day, the scripture says, in the city of David, a Savior, Christ the Lord. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came down to save lost, guilty sinners that we are. And if he had not come, then we would be absolutely hopeless. We would stand condemned before God. We would be without hope. We would be eternally lost were it not for the fact and the truth that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And so this is the purpose for which he came. And he came to do that work of salvation by going to the cross, by going all the way to the cross of Calvary. And on the cross, he accomplished a work, the work of salvation. On the cross, he took the sinner's place. He died for sinners. And there was those hours of darkness when he was on the cross. He was paying the price for man's sin. And at the end of those hours of darkness, he cried, "It is finished. It is finished." Calvary is a work that is accomplished. It is a work of salvation that God is satisfied with. And God can rest on that work of salvation. And you and I as sinners, we can rest on it for our eternal salvation. Christ Jesus, the person, came into the world, the place he came to, the purpose to save sinners. But then Paul says, of whom I am chief. And here is the necessity to acknowledge not just a universal need that we're all sinners, but to acknowledge a personal need that I am the sinner that Jesus Christ died for on the cross. That's what salvation is all about. It's understanding, it's realizing that I am the sinner that Jesus Christ died for when he died on the cross. And so Paul, the apostle here, he was prepared to acknowledge his own personal need as a sinner. He says, I'm the chief of sinners. And what he means by that is that he's saying that if you were to line up all the sinners before God, then Paul says, I would be right at the front of the line. I would be the first sinner in the presence of God. Because Paul says, I recognize my personal need. I am the sinner that Jesus Christ came into the world to save. Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners. I am the number one sinner, says Paul, that Jesus died for on the cross. That was how Paul felt about his own sin. He recognized the seriousness of his sin. He believed that he was the sinner that Jesus Christ came into the world to save. I suppose it's a relatively easy thing to say that we're all sinners, and to acknowledge that universal need. We're all in the same boat, so to speak. We're all sinners before God. That's a relatively easy thing to say. But it's a much more significant thing to say that I am the sinner before God and to acknowledge our own personal need. But if you don't acknowledge it, if you don't recognize that you are the sinner that Jesus Christ came into the world to save, then you'll not be saved. You'll never have your sins forgiven. You'll never be in heaven with God in a coming day. And so there is this need to acknowledge our personal need. The prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 6, he acknowledged his personal need. He says in Isaiah 6, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. What is the prophet saying? He's saying, I'm a sinner before God. I'm a man of unclean lips. The man Job, again in the Old Testament, he acknowledged his sin. He says, mine eye seeth God, Job 42, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job acknowledged his personal need as a sinner before God. The disciple Peter, in Luke chapter 5, he fell down before the Lord Jesus, and he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Depart from me. Speaking before the Lord Jesus, he says, I am a sinful man, O Lord. The publican, in Luke chapter 18, he acknowledged his personal need. He says, God be merciful to me, the sinner. That publican acknowledged that he was the sinner in the sight of God. Well, what about you tonight? As far as your personal sin is concerned, are you prepared to acknowledge that you are the sinner that Christ Jesus came to save? And if you're still thinking in response to that, if you're still thinking, well, there's much worse sinners in this world than me, then you're still thinking about your sin in a very wrong way. You need to acknowledge your personal need, that you are the sinner that Jesus came to die for on the cross. And so we come to Galatians 2, verse 20. And we see here how that Paul accepted the Lord Jesus as his personal remedy for his salvation. And how does he express that? He says, he's the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. By faith, Paul had embraced the Lord Jesus as his own personal Savior. He believed that the Lord Jesus dying on the cross for sinners, it was for himself. It was a personal remedy to meet his own personal need. And I wonder, have you ever come to the reality of that? Have you ever stopped just to consider that the Lord Jesus is the one who loved you and died on the cross to provide salvation for you? The apostle here, he was appreciating the love of the Lord Jesus, that he was the object of the Savior's love, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I wonder, have you ever really thought about that? That there is a Savior that loves you, and God loves you, and God showed his love for you by sending his Son into the world to be the Savior, and the Lord Jesus loves you, and he showed that love by going all the way to the cross and suffering there in the place of sinners and paying the price for man's sin in order that you might have the opportunity tonight to be saved. And so the Apostle Paul, he appreciated the love of the Son of God for himself. What is your response to that? How do you respond to the truth that the Lord Jesus loves you and desires you to be saved? Do you have any response in your heart to that love? Because if you're going to go on rejecting the gospel, and if you're not saved and you're going to go back out of the meeting tonight and rejecting the truth of salvation, then you're turning your back on the greatest love that has ever been displayed, the love of the Lord Jesus when he died for sinners on the cross. There's a hymn that we sometimes sing in meetings like this. The hymn asks the question, can you slight such love as his? Such love as the Lord Jesus. Can you slight such love as his? What does that mean, to slight? To slight means to devalue. It means to consider something to be of no great significance, to something that's just trivial. You slight something that you think is just trivial and of no great consequence. Can you slight such love as the love of the Lord Jesus for sinners that he showed by dying on the cross? If you reject the gospel again tonight, then that is what you're doing. You are slighting his love. You are rejecting, you are spurning the greatest love that has ever been extended to you. The Apostle Paul did not do that. He says he's the Son of God who loved me and he gave himself for me. And so Paul appreciated not only divine love, but he also appreciated divine sacrifice. The Son of God, yes, he loved me, but he gave himself for me, a sacrifice for sinners there on the cross. And so Calvary was that display of the love of the Lord Jesus. He was willing to die for sinners. He was willing to suffer in the place of sinners. And that's what he did when he died on the cross. He accomplished that sacrifice that provides for man's salvation. And so Paul, he's saying that God's Son, he took my place when he suffered and died on the cross. That's what Paul is recognizing in a very clear, logical way. He's saying the Son of God, he loved me. He went to the cross and he died for me. He loved me and he gave himself for me. And that is the truth of salvation. And that is what every truly saved believer in the Lord Jesus is resting upon for their salvation. And so just to close tonight, If you were to ask any of the Christians here in this meeting tonight, if you were to ask them the question, why do you know that you're saved? And why do you know that you're going to be in heaven? And you might ask them, is it because you attend a church? And they would say, no, absolutely not. Nothing to do with that. Nothing to do with attending a church. That's not why I know that I'm saved. That's not why I know that I'm going to be in heaven. And you might say to them, well, is it because you read the Bible and you say prayers to God and you have those religious aspects to your life? Is that why you know that you're saved? Is that why you know you're going to be in heaven? And the Christian would tell you, no, that's not the reason that I read the Bible. That's not the reason that I say prayers. That's not the basis for my salvation. And you might say to the Christian, well, is it because you try to live like the Lord Jesus? And the Christian might say, well, I do try to live like the Lord Jesus, but that's not the reason why I'm saved. That's not the reason why I know I'm going to be in heaven, because I try to live like the Lord Jesus. And you might say to the Christian, well, is it because you do good works? And you try to live a good life. Is that why you think you're saved? And the Christian will say to you, absolutely not. That is not the basis for me knowing that I'm going to be in heaven. And so you could ask them all those kind of questions. And then you might just say to them finally, well, why? Why do you know that you're saved? Why do you know you're going to be in heaven? And you know what every Christian will tell you? Every Christian will give you the same answer. Every Christian will tell you, I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm going to be in heaven because I have trusted in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me when he died on the cross of Calvary. That's what the Apostle Paul says there in Galatians 2, verse 20. That's what every Christian will say. That's why I know that I'm saved. That's why I know I'm going to be in heaven. I have trusted. My faith is in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. Paul says, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So where is your faith tonight? What are you trusting in for your salvation, for the need of your soul, for eternity? Recognize tonight, yes, there is a universal need. We're all sinners. And there is a universal remedy. God sent his Son, Christ Jesus, came into the world to save sinners. Recognize your personal need. You are the sinner that Jesus Christ died for on the cross to provide a salvation for you. But recognize that the Lord Jesus must be your personal remedy. You need to receive him as your own Savior, and only then will you have the forgiveness of your sins, and only then will you have the great gift of eternal life through receiving the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And we would desire that for every person tonight, if you're not saved, that even now, as you sit in this meeting, you can this very moment receive the Lord Jesus as your own personal Savior. Now let's close in prayer.